Okay, we're going to try to be a blessing right now. And is this two people?
Except for that. I was just a washer.
Okay. Our Lord and all the young people need to hear this. And anybody else, really, tell you the truth, I was 51 years old when I started this mission. At the age of 51, you usually are not starting missions, but the truth of the matter is I've been handing out gospel tracts since I was 14 years old. And so at the age of 51, God just saw a man that he could, I don't know how to say it, but he just saw a man that was interested. And God got a hold of me, and God blessed me, and here we are 11 years later, and I'm kind of tired right now, but we're still getting the job done. And a lot of interesting things happen on the streets, and it's exciting. Young people, it's exciting serving the Lord.
Amen.
We started in 2001, that October of 2001, and we worked at PBG, Pittsburgh Plate Glass, until 2005. At Pittsburgh Plate Glass, it's 24 hours a day. It was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And before 9/11 took place, I worked quite a few hours. Normally 60 hours a week. You could get all kinds of overtime there. And then when 9/11 took place, things changed. For me, things changed. And on my days off, I began going to military bases. Well, in 2005, they had a layoff. The layoff that they had, the state of North Carolina required them, because they were outsourcing their stuff to China, the state of North Carolina required PBG to retrain all the people that were being, you had to go to school. I was 51 years old, and I made a decision. In the state of North Carolina, if you don't go to school, and if you're not willing to be retrained, you don't get unemployment. Kind of interesting. And so I made a decision that if I go to school and get retrained at the age of 51, my mission is going under, because my mission required me to have 2 or 3 days off a week to travel. And when I worked rotating shifts, I had that time. But we made a decision. We had no money. We had material. We had gospel tracts. And God watched me. He's been watching me for a number of years go to the streets and that type of thing and do what we do on the streets. You just got to see it. Well, since 2005, I'm 40 pounds overweight, so I'm still eating. We've got a truck that's paid for, two trailers that have been paid for, and God's been paying for them. I don't want to make you nervous, but this past Friday, I was over here on Interstate 94 at some, these are not RVs I'm looking at now, I'm looking at motor coaches. And the reason I'm having three vehicles on the road right now is because I've had to transport 2,500 pounds of literature from Georgia up here, because it's just getting too complicated with the weight. The weight is a real problem. Plus, we're going to Little Rock, and then from Little Rock, we're going to Sacramento, California, and it's just a problem with the weight. And so pray about it, if you would. Just pray for us, and pray that we'll do what's right with finances, and the Lord's going to, the day will come when we'll pull up into your parking lot and there'll be a motor coach. And I just want you to know something, that it all started with handing a gospel tract to a soldier, and God's interested in it. Here a couple weeks ago, I was on the streets in Jacksonville, Florida, and it was about 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. Jacksonville's a wild place. The streets there in front of that naval base, the traffic runs up and down 17. It's four lanes. And it's 60, 70 miles an hour out there in front of that naval base. And the police came. And when the police come out, I have suitcases that I carry out there. And I put the suitcases on the island and just sit them on the island. And then I go to work. Traffic is obviously coming in and that. And we start talking as they have to stop. Well, the police came. The police came out and they were in their car. And there were all these lights and all this kind of stuff. Sir, we need for you to get off the street. And so they go over to the berm, to the sidewalk on the side there. And, sir, what do you got in those bags? And so I have these bags in my hand. I put them down. They get their flashlights out, and they're searching in there for a bomb or whatever they're searching for. And they're going through my bags, and, "Sir, who are you? What are you doing?" And so I have this packet in my hand, and I said, "Sir, I've come down here from Jessup, Georgia, and we're Christians, and we brought some articles about who Jesus Christ is, and we share those. Let me see that." So the cop looks at me, and he says, "I want to see that." And so I have it in my hand, and I hand it to him. He opened it up. One of the first things that he looked at was a coloring picture. The other cop was standing there, and the other cop looked at me and said, "You got another one of those?" Well, they had a case of them there. And I said, "Yeah, I think so." So I reached down there and gave the other cop one. Now, these two cops are there. It's 5:45 or so in the morning. All kinds of traffic, all kinds of confusion when a cop comes out, and all these people are stopping to see what the cops are doing and all this. And the end of it all was, "Sir, I hope that you have a good day, and whatever you do, don't get run over out there." Amen. And those cops got back in their car and drove off. Amen. Now, may I say this to you, that I'm not into cops and all that kind of stuff, but it's exciting just to see what God can do. It's exciting to see what the Lord does, and I'm sure everybody, all the young people, you need to understand this now. When a police officer tells you to do something, you better do it.
Yes, sir.
And you better do it pronto. But oftentimes, God intercedes, and police officers see what you're doing. They know that you're honest, and the question always is, are you taking money from these guys? And the question of that is always, we don't ever take money. And that's always their first question, are you taking money from these guys? Now, I left Jacksonville Naval Base, and the next day, I was at a place called Paris Island. And anybody in this room know what Paris Island is? Okay, it's your Marine Corps training station, this side of the Mississippi, down in Beaufort, South Carolina. Beaufort, South Carolina, at 5 o'clock in the morning, is pitch black. And this is something that God did for me about 3 weeks ago. The island there is not 70 miles an hour. They're not doing 70 miles an hour. They're just coming. The Marines are coming out of they live in a gated society. You don't get into their gated society. And when they come out, it's a straight shot from where they live into the Marine Corps base, which is the air station at Paris Island. And I got out there. I got up about 2 o'clock in the morning. It's about a two-hour drive, a little more than that for me. So I leave around 2:30 in the morning. And evidently, I wasn't thinking or something. I don't know what the deal was. But anyway, I got out on the street. I wore a suit and tie. I usually try to look like this when I'm in the streets, and I had a vest on, and it was about 5:15, and I seen my car coming, and this is what happened a couple weeks ago, and God blessed me in a wonderful, wonderful way, and you're not going to think this is a blessing, but trust me, it was. And Brother Kevin Chase has been a tremendous blessing to this mission. He's a Charlie Philipek, and you don't know Brother Charlie, probably. A Marine, by the way, my brother, you need to meet him. And so Brother Kevin is going to help me with this. And Brother Kevin, I think I'm going to need for you to be over here. Brother Kevin is going to be Brother Patrick just for a minute. He don't want to be Brother Patrick too long. But he's going to be Brother Patrick for a minute. These Marines are coming in. It's 5:15 in the morning. And I got the first Marine, and it's going to be me. And by the way, I'm not a Marine. I was in the Air Force. Amen? And I spent 4 years in the Air Force, but I have 2 sons that are Marines, and we're very fond of the Marine Corps. Been to a lot of their graduations and that type of thing. But here it is, 5:15 in the morning. This Marine, he's coming to work. He's minding his own business. And this guy was an interesting, I took note of him. He was my first person here about 3 weeks ago. It was 5:15, just as black as it could be. And there's no cars following him. Now, I'm trying to draw you a picture. The reason I said that there's no cars following him is it's black. Once I got by his lights, it is black out there. And so here we are. Here this Marine is, and I don't know what he was thinking, but he's doing one of these numbers. He's way down like this. It's 5:15 in the morning. He's not paying attention. The Marine Corps base is straight ahead. The gate is right there, and he's got his hands on that window or on that steering wheel, and he's just tooting along, minding his own business, just going along, not paying attention. And there he is looking at the light, and the light just turned red. Man, and this Marine was down in his seat when Brother Patrick got finished with him, and all Brother Patrick would said, "Hey, good morning." When I said good morning to that guy, he grabbed a hold of his steering wheel, and when he grabbed a hold of that steering wheel, he was already like this. And then he got down like this, and I was standing right there at him, looking down at him. And this old boy was screaming like unbelievable. Now, that, thank you, my brother. Thank you. Yeah, I need help with this. Now, to you, that might not seem to be so funny. But to me, you don't know what goes on in my life. And you don't know the circumstances of my life, and you don't know that I drove 2 hours that morning to get to that Marine Corps base, and I was saying, "Lord, we need help." And I was tired, I was sick, I was weary, but I wanted to get over there because I hadn't been over there for a while. And God blessed me in a wonderful way. And you might think, that's a blessing. It's a blessing. I'm still laughing about it. And I'm not laughing at the poor Marine. I will never see him again, I don't think. And if I do, he'll probably have some words for me. And so let's do this. Let's take our Bible. And the pulpit doesn't have a clock. And I don't see no clock in the back. I thought y'all used to have a clock up on the thing there. No clock. Okay. Let me read this to you. Take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 John. We'll start there. Let me read one of the most frightening words. I've done this before. And before I read this to you, did everybody in the room get one of these? Did everybody get one of these? This is a new prayer card that we have. We hope that you'll take it home. You're supporting us with money, and so I hope that you'll support us with your prayers. And that's what the idea is. This is to support us with prayers, and it will remind you to pray for us. And so if you did not get one, we certainly hope that you will take time to get one. The word that I'm referring to, and I've done this here before, I've read this in this church before, I believe I have, is the word eternity. The word eternity. Brother Patrick works with people that I believe are good guys. Now, they get paid, and they're getting paid better now than probably the military has ever been paid. But that's insignificant, the money. We're working with good guys. But do you know, and you know this is an independent Baptist church. We're not in a Methodist church tonight. We're not in a good works type church tonight. We're in, and by the way, I never go into those kind of churches. We're in an independent Baptist church tonight. And everybody in this room knows this, and you understand this, that good guys don't go to heaven. Good guys don't go to heaven. In fact, I'll tell you a story. This just happened to me 2 weeks ago. Some of you all have been praying. I think some of you all get my emails, and you knew that you were praying for my mother in the situation with an estate that my mother had left. And it's been 4 years I've been contesting this thing because the estate was left to a half-brother. Long story, but 2 weeks ago, I got my hearing in front of a judge. In front of a judge, I got to share my thoughts about how all this laid out because there was five of us and only one got an inheritance. And it was all rigged, and I know it was, but I just couldn't prove it. And so this judge looked at me in the chamber, and she began telling me the story of the older brother and the prodigal, and how the prodigal was able to get all the inheritance, and he got all these things, and the older brother stayed at home, and da 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 da. And the final word was, "Sir, I hope that you have a good day, and that's the way some stories end, and that's the way this is ending, because what is written in the will is written, and it was written that I was disinherited from my mother. And you know what? It's interesting how those kind of things happen. And she made it very clear, that judge made it very clear to me, she knew I was a preacher because I'd written to her a number of times trying to get a hearing, and she made it very clear to me that good guys don't always win. And you know what the truth of the matter is? We're talking about something that is more than an inheritance. We're talking about something that's far greater than an inheritance. We're talking about this. Eternity cannot be defined. Beginningless and endless, it cannot be measured. It has no past. It has no future. It has no ends. It has no middle. It has no parts. It's an unanalyzable, tremendous unity. If all the mountains of the world were pressing upon the brain, they could not weigh it down more heavily than eternity's least conception. It is unoriginated, beginningless, indescribable, undefinable thing. Itself is its only definition. If asked what is eternity, we can only answer that it is an infinite circle which can never be measured. And folks, do you know that when you die, the truth of the matter is, we use that phrase, and the Bible uses that phrase too, but the truth of the matter is you're going to live forever. You will live forever. You will live forever either in heaven, or you will live forever in eternity and in hell. It's one of the two, and there's no in between. And so this business of eternity is extremely important in the people that we're working with. The people that we're working with. Just 3 weeks ago, the Afghan police department, you folks are probably aware of all this. I'm not sharing nothing new to you. I don't think I'm sharing anything new to you. But it's just something that drives it home with me that we're over there training Muslims to do whatever they're going to do. Who knows what they're going to do, but we're training them. We're training them. And here, 3 weeks ago, there was a graduation, and they've had numbers of them, The United States Marine Corps base, I'm not sure how many of you all are aware of this, but every Friday at Parris Island, there's Marine Corps graduation, and you're talking about a minimum of 1,000 Marines every Friday. And we're doing the same thing in Afghanistan. We're training these people. Well, about 3 weeks ago, they had a graduation service, and at the graduation service, a couple police officers that had been trained by our men took their weapons that we had just awarded them and turned the weapons on two of our men, special forces men, and executed them, killed them, shot them dead. They had spent their life training these people. Now, the truth of the matter is, though, and we don't like to talk about this, and I wouldn't talk about this at the VFW or anything of that in that type of scenario, but I'm in a church. I'm in a Christian church. I'm in a church that where we need help, and we still need help. And if you've been helping, may I say to you, please don't quit because we need help. The truth of the matter is, if those men were special forces men, that means that they were trained, they were disciplined, they were charactered, they were good guys. They were good guys. They worked hard to get to where they were at. And the truth of the matter is, if they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately they went to hell. Is that an amen? I'm not going to try to get amens from you. I don't do that. But the truth of the matter is you believe that. You believe that. You've been taught that all your life. They don't just go to heaven because they're good guys. They need to hear the gospel. And you've got to get the gospel to them somehow. Now, I want to remind you tonight, try to do the best I can to remind you of something. If you would, please look in, I think I already asked you to turn to 1 John. Is that correct? 1 John chapter 2. Interesting statement here. 1 John chapter 2. Excuse me. Look at this verse in verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has been taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. Word simply means, that word abide means to remain in him, walk in him, love him, abide in him. You in him and he in you. Abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Ladies and gentlemen, just one thought that I share with you, and then we'll look at a few other things here. This is I'll emphasize it. This is an independent Baptist church. You should know this. But the truth of the matter is, there are people that know it that don't pay attention. I've been at this now for 40 years. 40 years ago, I started in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, with the buses down there. And I've been at this preaching thing, and I'm not good at it, but I've been at it for 40 years now. And I've watched it. I've watched our churches. I've watched our independent Baptist movement. I've watched what's going on with some of our leaders. And I've watched all this stuff go on for 40 years now. And the truth of the matter is, there's going to be a lot of people, born again, blood washed people, that are going to stand at the Bema seat ashamed. Ashamed. And the problem is that, and somebody can correct me if you want to correct me on this after the service, correct me on this. You only have one chance and one time to impress Jesus Christ for the first time. You only have one shot at it. I'm pretty sure about the theology on that. The truth of the matter is, you're going to meet Jesus Christ someday. You're going to stand before him. Amen? Amen. You will meet him. You will look at him. You'll stand before him. It's at the Bema. It's at the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to look at him. We're all going to see him. And you only get one shot to impress him for the first time. So what you're doing, like these young people that have been training for all that running and all the stuff that they do, and Brother Chase made it very clear that there's a word in our English language and in our Baptist circles that is extremely important, and it's the word balance. You got to have balance in this thing. You got to have balance in the Christian faith. But the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of folks in our circles that just don't have balance. Your missions conference is coming. When does your missions conference start, my brother?
The end of the month,
the last week, I would assume, of the month, you'll have your missions conference. And may I say to you tonight, I hope and pray that you're praying about it. Missionaries need help. They need help. When I made a decision in 2005, November of 2005, in North Carolina, I couldn't get unemployment. I couldn't get nothing from them. I couldn't get nothing from PBG. And we were done with that. There was no money coming in from the state. I was totally at the mercy of churches. I had no lawyers. I had no honey bucket or whatever you call it. Some guys have rich people that support them. I had nothing of that nature. Churches. It is extremely important that Christians in our churches be praying about what they're going to be doing. And the truth of the matter is, it's not necessary. This is an independent, fundamental Baptist church. And everybody in this room that is saved and born again, when you stand before Christ, there's no need for you to be ashamed. You shouldn't have to be ashamed. You should be rewarded for how you lived your life. And you should be. But it's not going to happen that way for everybody. Take your Bible, and I can prove this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, this is very familiar to y'all. Very familiar. I just want to read it, and then we want to look at a portion of Scripture. And preacher said that you folks usually on Sunday nights is about 9. The preacher said that. About 9 o'clock y'all leave, right? Okay, everybody's chuckling. Brother Johns, what do you think?
I think that whatever you say is what we'll do.
Listen to him. Well, let's talk quickly. I'll cutting the fool out. Look in this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that waters, but God that giveth the increase. So all that we're doing is all about our Lord and all about our Savior. Now he that planteth and he that waters are one. We're all in this together. All you young folks that have just gotten a card from a soldier here recently, may I say this to you? I didn't get no card. I didn't get no card, and guess what? It doesn't matter to me because we're all in this together. We're all working together. Some folks plant and some folks water, but God gives the increase. And so we see here, but God is the one that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We are one in this for our Lord and Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ is what we're doing this for. And every man should receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now may I say this to you? I can't do it for you. I can't get you rewards, but God has blessed us with a mission. And Brother Rogers wasn't being derogatory or anything in that, his nature, but he said, Brother Patrick's here. All you got to do is look. You know, just look. Brother Patrick's here. Well, can I say this to you? I believe this with all my heart. Rewards for somebody. Rewards for somebody. Rewards for somebody. By the way, I can't color. But we've created something here that I'll tell you what, there's a lot of folks going to get a lot of rewards when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. They will. And I hope you all believe that. Amen? I hope you believe that. Can you imagine a coloring picture? Can you imagine a major in the United States Air Force saying something about coloring pictures? These things are a help to our men. These are a blessing to our men. They're a comfort to our men. May I say something to you? The Lord is for that. Jesus is for us, encouraging one another and helping one another. That's Christianity. We're supposed to be helping one another. And so he says here, he will receive his own reward, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, surely, I hope and pray, and this is not the case, I know it's not, but I hope and pray everybody in this room is saved. I hope and pray everybody that has colored a picture, everybody that has written a card, I hope and pray that these boxes will go out tonight, but I must say this to you. I must say this to you. Don't think that this is going to get you in good with the Lord if you're not saved. You need to know the Lord. You need to make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been born again. If you're not saved and you want to do this, fine. That's help me. I need the help. I take money from unsaved folks, but that's not going to get you into heaven. That's not going to get you in any favor with heaven. I hope you believe that. Now watch. Jesus is the foundation. It's all about him. Now, if any man build upon this, build upon what? This foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be brought out someday, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. If you go over to Revelation and you look in Revelation, you'll see that the Bible talks about Jesus Christ being his eyes as fire. I believe that Bema seat, we're all going to stand at that Bema seat. We're all going to be there. Those that are saved are going to be there. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who's got it all recorded, the Bible says he knows our very thoughts. He knows why. What's frightening is he knows why we do what we do. He knows our motives. He knows the motive of every pastor that stands in a pulpit. He knows the motive of every guy that wants to be a deacon. He knows the motive of everybody that wants to have the preeminence in a church. You ever been around a church where there's always somebody that wants to have the preeminence? They want to be noted. Well, God knows all. God knows about that. He knows their motives. He knows all about it. He knows their thoughts. And the Bible says that his eyes are as a flame of fire, and those eyes are going to look down upon us, and our works are going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or they're going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And everybody in this room knows exactly what happens to wood, hay, and stubble, and you know what happens to gold, silver, and precious stone when you put fire to it. So may I mention this to you? What are you doing? This is a Sunday night. But what are you doing on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, a Friday? What are you doing for your Savior on Monday? What are you doing for him on Tuesday? Well, you go to work. I understand that. But what are you doing for him? Take your Bible, if you would, and let me show you something that's extremely important. 138, Psalms 138, if you would, please. Psalms 138, and I must move quickly here. Psalms 138. What is taking place in this church tonight? And young people, all the young people that are playing those violins. I looked at the preacher, and I said to the preacher, "Hey, preacher, what do you think the Muslims do when they get together? Yum, 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 yum. Yang, 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 yang. Yang, 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 yang. Yang, yang, yang. Yang, yang, yang. Yang, yang, yang." We've got beautiful people over here playing beautiful music to a beautiful God. His name is Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And you know what? It brings joy. All you young people need to know that I'm not an old codger. I'm only 63. But I'm going to tell you something. That is encouraging. That is refreshing. That is uplifting. I've been in churches where we have the banjos and the drums. And the beat just reminds me of the world. This was not worldly. This was godly, and this was holy, and this is respectable, and this is encouraging. Now look in this verse in Psalms 138, because I just asked you, what are you doing on a Monday? What are you doing on a Tuesday? What are you doing Wednesday and Thursday and Friday to do something? This is good, what we're doing here. This is good, and it's good worship. But watch this, Psalms 138, verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods, take note of that now, little g, will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Ladies and gentlemen, there's got to be a way that we, all of us, can magnify God's word amongst the heathen. There's got to be a way to get this done. There's got to be a way to get what's going on in here out there. It's got to be done. And it's being done, by the way, in the streets. In the streets, it can be done. And I'm not recommending for you all to go out here on Mommy and downtown, but the truth of the matter is if somebody wanted to do it, have at it. You want to go over here to Detroit and find yourself some intersection to where you can get the word of God out to people, have at it. Amen? Do what you need to do to magnify God's word amongst the heathen, amongst the gods. Very important. And so let's look at this. Psalms of Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 14. And I'll close with this. I love you all in this church. Is a tremendous help to us. Your pastor, anytime I'm in the area, I think, what did I just call you? Two weeks notice or something. He said, Brother Hayes, we can work this out. I didn't plan this 6 months ahead or anything of that nature. And opens the door to me. Tremendous, tremendous help and a tremendous encouragement. Look at this story. I love it. I love this. Matthew chapter 14. I just told you a story about my mother in the city of Miami and the judge that I just stood before. It took 4 years to get a hearing with this judge. I told you a story about this. I put the pulpit down here and I just told you a funny example of what happened to a Marine down at Paris Island. It was a story. A real one, by the way. I didn't make that up. This, what I'm going to read to you, is not made up. It's the Word of God and it's real. But Jesus had a way of giving us stuff that would encourage us and help us. So I'm hoping and praying, I've been praying about this, and I've never preached this. My wife is sitting there. She's never heard me preach this. Never. But I was reading the other day, and the Lord impressed me, and the Lord didn't talk to me personally, but I got an impression for Brian. So I'm hoping that this will help you, be a reminder to you. It says in verse number 22 of chapter 14, Jesus had just fed a multitude of folks. He had some fish and some bread. He fed those folks. And verse 22, the scene's going to change. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Now, everybody in this room, y'all remember the story of Noah and the big boat? Y'all know that, how many people got into the boat? How many? Eight folks got into the boat. Okay, now, in our Baptist circles, in our theology, we believe that that's a picture of salvation. There wasn't very many that paid attention. There wasn't very many that listened. But once they got in the boat, who shut the door? God shut the door. And that's a picture of eternal security. If you're in, you're in. Okay? If you're saved, you can't get lost. Now, if you're saved, you can do some pretty stupid stuff still. That wasn't a very big amen. If you're saved and you're born again, you can still do some pretty stupid stuff. Amen. I've been there. I've done some pretty stupid stuff as a saved man, as a born again man. Okay. Now, so we see that Jesus has constrained them to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. May I remind you, and I'll just say this to you, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, are you listening? If you're here tonight and you're not saved and you know you're not saved, I promise you that if you get saved, you're going to have some problems. Oh, really? I thought I was going to have a Cadillac and I'd get a new job and everything's going to... That's what Benny Hinn says and that's what the rest of it is. No, no. If you get saved and you get born again and you truly get saved and you truly get born again, I promise you, problems. You're going to have some problems. I read about it in this book. I can prove it by this book. Not just because of my life. I'll tell you what. When I got saved, things changed. I mean, I had some peace. I mean, I had some peace about my name being written in heaven, and I had some peace about a lot of things. But I just 2 weeks ago, I lost a major estate. The major estate that I lost down in Miami was over my mother being a Pentecostal, faith healer, tongue talker, and everything else, and me being a Baptist preacher. I just lost a lot of money over religion. I could have used that money. Ooh, tell me I could have used it. Troubles and problems, I promise you, will come your way if you get saved. And if you are saved, everybody in this room, that you're saved and you're born again, raise your hand if you've ever had some unusual things happen to you after you got saved that was unexpected. You just didn't, you just said, you scratched your head and you said, what in the world is this all about now? I've been there, I've watched it happen. Now watch. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking. This would have been something to see. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, and by the way, if you were there, you would have been troubled too, and me too. I would have been scared to death. It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter, oh, I like this guy. You like Peter? I like this guy. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. Ladies and gentlemen, this night at the Berean Baptist Church, this preacher is going to give you an invitation. And I don't want to throw you theologically. We already agree. Everybody in this room agrees that when you get in the boat, you're in the boat and Jesus shuts the door. Amen? Amen. You get saved, you're saved. But watch this. Watch what takes place here. And maybe I'm taking something out of context, but I'm going to preach it because I believe it. Watch what it says here. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And tonight at the Berean Baptist Church in Adrian Mission, there's some Christians that need to get a bigger vision. There's some Christians that need to see further beyond their salvation. And they need to get a vision to get out of ship for a little bit and do something different for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we need it in America today. We need some Christians that will get out of ship and bless God and be a blessing to God. And all this business of us singing, God bless America, God bless America, it's time for us to bless God and to get out of ship and do something for the Lord and get a vision for him and do something out of the ordinary for our God. And it just might start tonight. If you're here and you're saved and you're born again and you've never gotten out of the ship, you need to get out of the ship tonight. You need to have you need to expand your vision. The Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Have you ever thought about the mercies of God? Have you ever thought about what God did for you when he saved you? Are you aware that when you got saved, God, the creator of this world, forgave you of every sin that you've ever done and you will ever do? They're all under the blood. I'm telling you, we have a Savior that is so beautiful and he loves us so much. He's the reconciler. I think with it, I don't know if it was this morning or tonight, I heard the word propitiator. Maybe it was a song. But Jesus is our propitiator. That means that Jesus Christ is the only one that could propitiate. That means that Jesus is the only one that can satisfy God. You'll never satisfy God in your own flesh, in your own doings, in your own works. What a Savior we have. I'm going to scare you. You want me to scare you? I've got a little notebook here. I didn't get this out of the soul of the Lord. I wrote this down myself. I got 28 things that happen when you got saved. You want to hear them? No, you don't, because we'll be here for a while. But can I tell you something? When you got saved, Jesus, when you got saved, it's the greatest thing that ever happened to you. You don't comprehend it all. And you know what the truth of the matter is? All the college I had, all those years up there and everything, I didn't get it either, but he forgave me of all my sins. He redeemed me. He reconciled me. He clothed me in his righteousness. He justified me. He washed me. He sanctified me. I can talk to him. Amen. We're going to close with this. I don't always do this, but I brought them just in case. Just in case. I'm telling you something, the God I serve is awesome. That a guy like me could talk to him and he takes note of what I ask. He takes note of it. This was 25 years ago. I've been carrying these shoes around for 25 years. They've had two sets of soles, heels on them. I don't wear them anymore, but maybe I should start. I don't know. When I graduated from college in Hammond, Indiana, I worked in a steel mill up there and I had five children. I wasn't too accustomed to buying shoes. I had five. They were in the private school up there. I was in college and I was working at a steel mill and we weren't buying shoes too often, trust me. But when I graduated, my wife got it in her head that I'm buying you some shoes. And I said, well, that's fine, you know, whatever. So we went to the Sears River Oaks Mall and we started looking for a pair of shoes. And it was pretty disappointing. I hadn't been in a shoe store in a long time, and I didn't realize shoes cost that kind of money. And it was just disappointing. Finally, we were walking through the mall. We were heading back to the parking lot. And I walked by a shoe store, a Florsheim shoe store. And they had the foyer. You call it the foyer, right? The glass. They had all that glass, and you walk in and you look. That's called the foyer, right? Help me, Tim. Somebody help me. Anyway, you walk and you drool, you know, you go and look at stuff in the window and you say, wow, you got to be kidding me. I did that. I walked. Judy had already gone. She was leaving. She was tired. Couldn't believe the prices. I walked into that Florsheim thing. They were already closed. And I looked in that foyer and I looked at a pair of shoes. I looked at that pair of shoes and I said, Lord, those shoes are $149. And Lord, if you gave me $149, I would not buy those shoes. I could not spend $150 on those shoes. I couldn't do it. And then I said these words to God. I said, Father, it sure would be nice to have a pair of shoes like that someday. That's all I said. I didn't fast and pray. I didn't beg him. I just said, God, that pair of shoes, it sure would be nice to have a pair of shoes just like that someday. That weekend, there was a man at First Baptist Church. His name was Ken Minton. He was an inner circle deacon. He was in the inner circle of Jack House's inner circle. He died. My wife worked with him. My wife worked with his wife, and my wife was in the inner circle of the nursery. She was a worker in the nursery and been there for a number of years and that type of thing. Mrs. Mitten calls my wife. Miss Judy, I understand that Patrick's leaving. All the preachers, the seniors that were graduating, the church knew that we were leaving, and the folks knew that I was leaving and all this kind of stuff, and we were going to move. Miss Judy, I want you to have Patrick come over and go through Ken's clothes. So I went over to their home, plush house, beautiful house there in Hammond, Indiana. I still remember Ken Jr. coming down the spiral. They had a spiral staircase. But before he came down the spiral staircase, they had all the clothes laid out on a ping pong table or a pool table, but they had their clothes out there. Brother Patrick tried this suit on, and Brother Patrick tried this on. I tried this stuff on, and beautiful. It was like it was made for me. Not now, though, but back in those days, it fit. It don't fit no more. Mrs. Mitten looked at her son, and she said, "Ken, I want you to go upstairs to Ken's closet, your daddy's closet, and get those shoes out of the closet." Ken Jr. came downstairs, and he had a bag. He had a bag, and he had some roofer boots, a couple pairs of boots here, and he had a bag of shoes. He came down and put them down, and Brother Patrick, try these on. Well, he pulled a pair of shoes out, and they had little tassels on them. I used to play golf, and I enjoy those kind of shoes that have the little tassel and wingtip-type shoe and that type of thing. Pulled out, fit like a glove. Long story short, I pulled all these shoes out. There were about five pairs. I got down to the bottom, and there was a brand-new pair, brand-new, wingtip Imperial shoes. Just a couple days earlier, I had pointed at a window. I pointed at a window, and I said, "God, Father, I would never spend $149 on a pair of shoes like that, but I'd sure like to have a pair of shoes like that someday." Ken Mitten had gone out and bought them. He never wore them outside. They were brand new. They were already broken in because Mrs. Minton said, "My husband would never wear a pair of shoes outside until he would break them in the house on the carpet." Wow. Get out of the ship! Get out of the ship! And get out of the ship and get a vision for doing something for God. And I promise you, your life will be exciting. I promise you. Amen. Father, help us tonight in this room tonight. Father, I pray that there's some Christians in this room tonight that have never gotten out of the ship. They're saved. They're born again. They're blood washed. They know they've been justified. They know that Jesus is their Redeemer. They understand these things, but they've never gotten out of the ship. They've never attempted to do something out of the unusual. They've never attempted to do something great for you. And Father, I'm just asking you, please, you've given me this message tonight. And Father, who am I? I'm just asking you, God, to do something in this room, that there would be some Christians in this room that if they died tonight, they would be ashamed. They would be ashamed of the way they've lived. And they don't have to be. They can get out of the ship and they can get a vision. They can get with their pastor. They can get with you. They can get alone. And Father, I know you'll bless them with a vision of doing something great for you. Please move in this room tonight. Please touch hearts tonight. Father, I pray that there'd be many that would come and get these coloring pictures tonight. They'll get these cards tonight. They'll begin writing thoughts of appreciation to their soldiers and colored pictures of appreciation to these soldiers. And Father, that you will touch hearts here at Adrian and here at Berean Baptist Church tonight, now in Jesus' name.